Thank you so much for reading. Friends, why don't we pray together before we do anything else? Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for the gift of your word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to meet together this evening and to think about your word. Father, thank you that sometimes the Bible tells us hard things out of love for us. Please help us this evening to hear what you have to say. Please be at work in our hearts by your Spirit. Amen. Last Saturday, Sarah and I went out for a walk on the Ashdown Forest to a part of the forest that we'd only visited once before, years ago. And we didn't really know where we were going. And it was cold and it was windy. And after about 45 minutes of walking, we were done. We were ready to head back to the car, and we reached a fork in the road. We knew that one path would take us back to the car, take us back to warmth, take us home. And we knew the other path would take us deeper into the forest, further into the cold, further away from where we wanted to be. We just didn't know which path was which. Wonderfully, we picked the right path. We're not currently lost in the forest. I wonder if you've ever had one of those fork in the road moments. But before Sarah and I came here to All Saints in summer 2017, we had been looking at a number of different ministry jobs around the country. Now we are thrilled that we came here. But January 2017 was a real fork in the road moment for us. What job are we going to pursue? Where will we end up living? What will our futures look like? In our series in Matthew's Gospel, we've seen that Jesus is the Son of God who stands at the center of history. In fact, history is his story. And there are only two possible responses to him. You can worship him like the Magi did, or you can reject him like Herod did. And as we come to Matthew 3, and as we meet John the Baptist, we see that those two options have eternal consequences. The question that Matthew 3 naturally leads us to ask is, where are you heading? What eternal destiny are you facing? And the first thing we see is John's ministry of repentance. Hopefully you've still got your Bibles open. Take a look down at verses 1 to 4. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. These verses tell us a lot about who John the Baptist is. We know his location. He's out in the wilderness. We know his diet. He's eating locusts and wild honey. We even know how he dressed. He wore camel hair clothes and a leather belt. All these things are clues that are meant to bring to mind Old Testament prophets, like Elijah, who in 2 Kings is described as wearing a garment of hair and having a leather belt around his waist. John the Baptist was a prophet. His job was to prepare the way for the coming of King Jesus. but like a trumpeter leading the way in a royal procession. Except that the way he prepared people for the arrival of Jesus didn't involve trumpets or parades. It involved a ministry which called people to repentance. Take a look at verses 1 and 2, and then verses 5 and 6. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Verse 5. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John is preaching repentance because the kingdom of heaven was coming close as the king was coming close. Jesus was on his way. He was baptizing those people who confessed their sins in what he describes in verse 11 as a baptism with water for repentance. The question for us is, what is repentance? That's obviously what John's ministry is all about, but what is repentance? We'll go back to those two options that we saw a couple of weeks ago. You can worship Jesus like the Magi did, or you can reject Jesus like Herod did. The Bible is clear that we all sin. We all seek to be lords of our own life. We are all guilty of rejecting Jesus in the process. Repentance is that decision to turn away from that sinful way of living and to turn to Jesus as our King. That's why those who were being baptized in verse 6 were confessing their sins first. They recognized their sinfulness. They confessed it, and then they turned their back on it as they turned to Jesus. So there he is, John the Baptist, getting people ready for Jesus' arrival by preaching repentance and baptizing those people who do repent, and everything seems to be going well. And then we get that word in verse 7. But, the religious elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, come to the spot in the Jordan where he was baptizing people. And whilst there's no record here of what the Pharisees and Sadducees said, we know that throughout the Gospels they are opponents of Jesus. They pursued him to the point of having him arrested, forced him to undergo a false trial, and pursued him all the way to death on the cross. And they must have said something here, because John rebukes them. John's ministry of repentance is opposed. Take a look down at verses 7 to 10. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit, that is, fruit in keeping with repentance, will be cut down and thrown into the fire." See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are described as vipers. John seems to be implying in what he's saying that although they've come to see him, they haven't repented, and they're not particularly willing to repent. The problem with these two groups is that they trusted their religious devotion and their national identity as Jews for their eternal futures. They thought they were all right with God because they did the right things and were born in the right place. I wonder if you see any of that today. People who think they're okay because they were born in the UK and they go to church at Christmas time. People who think that they're okay because they've lived a generally good life. Sentiments at funerals which trust that so-and-so was a good person, or a loving father, or a community man, as if that's all that's required to be made right with God. And the scary thing in these verses is that the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't recognize their sin. They didn't recognize that they needed to repent. They trusted in themselves, but they didn't trust in God. They're lost, and they can't see the danger that they're in. Now John says that every tree which does not produce good fruit, the fruit of repentance, will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Friends, this is hard for me to talk about, but John is saying that these people were in danger of going to hell. A hell is a real danger. John talks about it again in verse 12, where he tells us that Jesus' winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Friends, it's not something that we delight in talking about. And actually, I think it's to my shame that I am guilty of either avoiding this topic, or I'm guilty of only talking about it in academic terms and forgetting that the Bible says that this is the destiny for anyone who doesn't follow Jesus. And I say that's to my shame because it is loving to warn people about danger. If I knew that the sea you were planning to go swimming in had ferocious and dangerous undercurrents, and I didn't warn you about them as you pulled on your wetsuit on the beach, I'd be failing to love you. If I knew that the road you were driving on ended with a bridge that was unexpectedly broken and I didn't tell you about it, I'd be failing to love you. And the same is true of hell. You know, no one in the Bible talks more about hell than Jesus. And he was the most loving person who has ever lived. And he uses really graphic and really distressing language as he does so. Because the reality of hell is horrid. And he is desperate for you to avoid going there. That he repeatedly talks about hell as a place of darkness and weeping. He uses the imagery of fire. It's meant to be distressing because hell is distressing. And it's not inevitable that we end up there. So in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is constantly presenting two destinations to people. He's constantly talking about two paths that people could find themselves on. And so later in Matthew, he'll ask, well, will you be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven, or will you be driven away? Or will you, in the afterlife, be part of the Lord's wedding banquet? Will you be part of God's feast in heaven? Or will you be shut out in the darkness? Will Jesus say to you after death, will you hear Jesus say to you, come in? Or will you hear him say to you, get away from me, depart from me? Will you go away to eternal life or to eternal punishment? The difference in every case is how you respond to Jesus. A turning your back on and offending the eternal God and his Son who stands at the center of history is so serious that it deserves hell. The weight of the punishment is determined by the glory of the one who has been wronged. So ignoring Jesus, the saving King, puts you on a path that leads to hell. Friends, I take no delight in talking about hell, but I must, because my King does. And I must ask you, are you following him? Are you building your life on his words? Are you trusting in his life, death, and resurrection? Or are you like the Pharisees, trusting in your own goodness and your own rule-keeping for the future? Have you repented? Are you following Jesus as your King? If not, then I've got to warn you, you are in danger of going to hell. You are walking down a path that leads to that place. And I don't want you to go there. And more importantly, Jesus doesn't want you to go there. And so we get given a better path of following Jesus. Take a look down at verse 11. John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John says that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Those are not two separate events. It's not a spirit baptism and a fire baptism. This is like New Testament shorthand to talk about conversion and having your life transformed by Jesus. See, what Jesus is saying is that there is a better way. There's a better path to be on. Repent and believe in Jesus the King. Turn your back on trying to live as Lord of your own life and turn to Jesus, the King of heaven. Turn your back on trying to be good enough for God and turn to the saving Lord who is good enough. Turn your back on trying to turn your life around in your own strength and turn to the one who transforms the repentant. And the wonderful thing is, King Jesus didn't simply walk around Israel warning people about hell and warning people about judgment. He did something about it. He went to the cross to take the punishment we deserve for our sins. He went to the cross to face the judgment that our sin deserves, so that if we trust in him, our sins have been dealt with and the danger of hell is driven away. So turn to the one who loved you enough to experience judgment on the cross so that you don't have to experience judgment in hell. Friends, this evening is a bit of a fork in the road moment in Matthew's gospel. And potentially, it's a bit of a fork in the road moment for you. Imagine you're stood there and you're facing two paths. You're stood at a fork in the road. One path leads to eternal punishment in hell. The other path leads to eternal life with Jesus. Which are you going to take? And maybe you're here tonight and you've been walking down that path to eternal life for a long time. And what you need to do off the back of this passage is let the reality of hell stir up in you an evangelistic zeal for people. I think sometimes if we're Christians, we let ourselves off the hook when it comes to evangelism by using certain Bible words about sin, like people being lost, and not using other Bible words, like hell. It pains me to say it, but I need to. Our friends and our family members and our colleagues who do not yet know Jesus are not simply lost. They are walking down a path that leads to hell. Now, the right response to that isn't despair, it's prayer. And the right response isn't hopeless fatalism, but zealous evangelism. But maybe you're here tonight and you're not yet following Jesus. Maybe you're in danger and you're only just beginning to realize it. Well, let me urge you, and let me plead with you to repent, to turn your back on your sin and your self-reliance and turn to the one who loved you enough to experience judgment on the cross so that you don't have to experience judgment in hell. And turning to Jesus is as simple as A, B, C. A, accept that you are a sinner. B, believe that Jesus died on the cross to save you. And C, commit to following him as a king. In a moment, we're going to sing a song just to give us space to reflect on what we've heard. And then I'm going to come back up and lead us in a prayer. I'll put the prayer on the screen now, and I'll give us 30 seconds before the musicians come up and lead us in a song. This is a prayer that does A, B, C. If you did want to start following Jesus tonight, if you wanted to repent and commit to following him as king, if you want to start walking down that path to eternal life, then after we've sung, join in with the prayer. Pray it in your hearts as I say the words out loud. And then we'll talk after the service as well. 30 seconds to quietly reflect on these words, and then Tom and the band are going to lead us in a song. Prayer. Loving God, I admit that I am a sinner. I so often reject Jesus, trying to live as Lord of my own life. I am sorry for that. I want to turn my back on that way of living and commit to living with Jesus as my King. Thank you that He loved me enough to face judgment for my sins on the cross, so that I don't have to face judgment for them in hell. Amen. Friends, can I just say, if you have prayed that prayer tonight for the first time, then let me just say, you've made a wonderful decision. Welcome to the path that leads to eternal life. If that is you, please do come and talk to me or to Pete or to Steve or to Nick or to someone after the service. We'd love to chat with you and we'd love to pray with you. Let me hand back to Pete.